Michael Jar just landed a great job, press secretary on the Hill. Isn't that great? What an answer to prayer. Congratulations, Michael. And the good news, he told me, is that they're picking up all the costs. They've got immediately all the benefits for Trisha's delivery of the babe. And he put it rather unfortunately. I had to stop him because he was so excited. He was telling me that all the benefits for the delivery kicked in. And I suggested that was probably not a useful phrase to use in front of his wife, who's, just anyway, guys, you know, they got enough kicks to deal with without benefits kicking in. Okay. Good morning. If you're visiting, welcome. Great to see Brent's parents here this morning. Welcome. I think I've seen you since the famous wedding of the year, right? Lovely to have you. Brent's dad is a wonderful and special ministry. He spends a lot of his time being an encourager and ministering to pastors. That's a needy ministry. And as you've heard me say many times enough, pastors are the most unprayed for people in the church. So why don't you just take a minute and pray for us right now? All right. Okay, good. I'm ready to go. Now we're going to, at the time that we're putting out surveys, and by the way, the feedback from the small groups at the retreat was absolutely fantastic. And the office has been having a great deal of fun analyzing that and going through it all, and we're collating it all, ready to get back out to you and for some church problem solving and for some town meetings that we'll be having over the next few weeks. I ought to say, and Tom said those surveys are anonymous. I've never found it a problem in this church. People worried about saying things and hiding their name. Normally, people are quite happy to let you know what they think, which should be a strength of our fellowship. While we're talking about things in the future that the Lord has for us, we're just going to have a family meeting this morning. If you're visiting us, you're in the family of Christ. Welcome. It all applies to you anyway. We're all kin. We're at a point in the church year. Everybody's kind of dribbling back from holiday. And as you know, foundational, absolutely foundational to our church life is our gathering in the homes. And all our home groups, 14 out of the 15 that I know of, kick off this week. And so we want to take time out this morning to encourage one another in this, to get ourselves focused, and to get organized. In a very real sense, this church grew out of a small group, grew out of a prayer group. It's fundamental to our life. It's fundamental to our origins. And although you will know if you've been around COSE for a while that we don't take a kind of coercive line on this, that if you're going to be involved in COSE, you must be a home group member. But what we do say is you're probably going to enjoy it a whole lot more if you are because it is who we are. It is part of our life. And as you'll see in a minute, there's tremendous variety and tremendous diversity, and furthermore, tremendous need for multiplication of groups. And there should be no reason why any of us would have the excuse that we're not involved in small group fellowship because there's nothing around us. If that's where you are, we want to see you this week. We want you to call Tom because we're ready to take over your home. Okay? And in fact, you are probably just the kind of person we're looking for those little lighthouses and wells of salvation to be established in a neighborhood for people to gather around. I think it's amazing how Christians forget how eager people who don't know Christ often are to accept an invitation to talk about the Bible and to talk about the faith. I think I've told you before, we used to run in the old university days and outreach days, we used to run groups where the only Christian allowed in the meeting was the one leading the meeting. I tell you, those make for great meetings. Don't have half the problems that you usually have. No, I'm okay, all right, okay. I'm cutting into the series this morning. I'm not so much preaching, teaching, I'm just going to exhort you, and we're going to do some practical things here. And we're going to give you an opportunity that you've got made some decisions before you leave here. By the way, sitting on the front row, how many of you have noticed the weights back in church? All right. I think we've tried at least twice to get rid of them. We've had two sendings off, private reception. You know, I don't know what else you guys want. And we had a lovely time with them this week. You know, and all the tears and all the rest of it. Well, you know how the Lord answered prayer. You know, last week we told you, right? Right, and providing a house right away instead of that 6-month wait with Phil in Japan all alone. Well, the real sad bit in that was that Shelley was still going to have to travel cross country on her own. They're still going to be separated. she was traveling in a car she wasn't too happy about. It's a car that Phil's put together. And Phil's, sailing away to Japan, letting Shelley go cross country. Well, the Lord answered another prayer this week. His orders were changed again, and he is now being freed to go with his family cross country, say goodbye to family. So that's why they're here again. So, and I told them the Munch Lunch is not going to be another farewell reception. You take what you want, you get out of here. We love you. We're okay, alrighty, okay. So you got one more opportunity to say goodbye to Phil and Shelley. Take your Bibles, will you please, and let's get with Jesus for a minute. I'm not interested in small groups as a kind of, it's not a kind of modern program for homogeneous church growth, to get things done on our terms. Let's go back to Jesus and to the words of Jesus and go to John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. It's good to know where you came from and where you're going on God's terms, isn't it? Jesus knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He got up from the meal, and he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Oh, then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who's had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." And later on, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" Verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Aren't you glad the Lord made sure that we were not going to progress in this faith on some kind of cerebral basis alone? It's not simply enough to hide behind the pulpit stations and the teaching stations and the teaching conferences and the teaching services. There's going to be a working out of that at the place in which we minister to one another. I was meditating in the Last Supper and the John 14 to 17 this morning. And when we're talking about home groups, it's lovely to see the way that the image of the home and the house is used in Jesus' communication there. You've got that gorgeous image where Jesus is describing the Father and the Son, and it's an image of residence. You know, our heart is his house. It's about Trinity home group, if you like. It's Trinity home group in us. Father and Son making us their house, their home. You've got that interesting, lovely picture of heaven. In my Father's house are many rooms, our home image, the gathering, the place of intimacy. And of course, later on, the home image is used differently in Jesus' discourse because he is telling them and he is warning them that there are trials and troubles coming. And he says, "Each of you, you're going to be scattered to your house." And it just struck me that this morning. You know, the house there right at the end, pre the cross, before the cross, the house, in those terms, if I can extend that image, was the place of privacy, the place of hiddenness, the place of fear, the place of isolation, the place of acute self-consciousness, the place of licking wounds, alone. And yet we burst post-resurrection into the life of the early church, where the home that had represented in Jesus' terms the image of the scattering became the place where, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, it became the place of gathering. And that's what's wonderful about being a child of God. I mean, you know, we actually live in a culture, and the house is a very private place. I found coming here as a European, although I'm not that anymore. You know that 9 out of 10 people think I'm either American or Australian. I can't get back to England if I try. Mind you, if I had a choice, I'd rather be known as an American than Australian. Australians really pushing it, but If the Lord's taking me through a Naaman experience on that, then so be it. I'm an Australian. Alrighty. I request the forgiveness of all Australians present. All right. But there may be some of you this morning, and your home is private, and it's private because of this culture. We found it so hard when we came to this nation in a huge church. I was pastoring a pastoral team of a church of nearly 2,000 people. And we weren't invited into anybody's home, for the first 6 to 9 months. We made a decision when we came to the country that we were going to violate that. One of the fun things Celia and I used to do at that church was go through the foyer and invite people at random, you know, into our home or back. It's a very, very private citadel, the house. And it is for many, many Christians. I mean, that doesn't mean you just go, you know, you do a lot of stupid things. But we need to open up our homes. And the open home is a constant violation of the privacy and the insularity and the possessiveness and the materialistic possessiveness of this world. Because one of the reasons we don't have people into our homes, people say, is because they don't want to mess up. Especially people with kids. Actually, that's probably, honey, why we were never invited to anybody's home. Okay, what do you do with six people? Alrighty. Let's just establish a few little home truths, and I'm just talking to you. I'm not trying to do a lecture here on home groups, but let's establish some foundational issues that we believe as a church. That you have to be, and we believe we're called to be, a church in community in our own life before you can function effectively as a church in the community. You've got to be functioning as a church in community. And the basic issue, it's not about being members of a church, it's about being members of one another. Is that where we're at, church? Is that where you're at? It's about being members of one another. Small groups. I said fundamental to the life of our church has been small group life. Some interesting references in the Acts of the Apostles. Acts 2:46 is one of them. Description of attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. You find other references in the Acts. Another example is in Acts 5. The point I want to make here is this. That I don't think we find the gathering of believers in the homes to seek Jesus and know Jesus is presented as an optional method in Scripture. It's not an optional method. And it's not, by the way, simply about growing churches. It's about personal discipleship. It's about walking with Jesus and walking together with others following Jesus. And so unashamedly, we're saying at the beginning of another church year that we regard home group life as essential to our understanding of the bones and the structure of the local body of Christ. In a way, supplemental isn't even the right word. It's not a kind of optional supplement. It'd be better to say it's completely complementary to anything that happens in any other part of church life. You all know you cannot simply mature and grow in your Christian life by coming to the service on Sunday. And that's why, and wasn't it exciting in previous months and before the summer when we saw what the Lord was doing, even as the teaching on Sunday was being landscaped through the group? I want to tell you, things change quickly. You know, the counseling drops. Did you know that? Pastoral counseling demands in this church drop radically and continue to drop radically. The multiplication of ministry of one member to another, the maturing in worship, the integrating of those who need to come in and find friends. This is absolutely normative. You're getting the message any way I say it, that we're unashamed to say at COSC that our commitment to meet one another in the homes around an open Bible, acknowledging the authority of Scripture, acknowledging the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You can have a lot of good groups, but if Jesus is not the center of all we're doing, you won't be transformed. There's no transformational change without Jesus. With some loving and clear leadership, and with every member taking responsibility that they're going to make it easier for others to hear what the Bible is saying. That's a pretty good place to start, isn't it? How many of you believe you could hear something in the year? Amen? All righty. Another useful scripture that we often teach on and quote is Acts 20:20. It's what we call part of the 2020 vision of the church. A church needs 2020 vision. And here's part of 2020 vision, where Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. Always that lovely balance between the public proclamation and the working it out and the landscaping. The gospel going public on the roads, the gospel going private in the rooms. And one, of course, one of the practical reasons for this being absolutely essential has to do with historical reasons. The Roman persecution, the Jewish persecution, you know, moving from about AD 64, 65 onwards, I mean, we're dealing with the fact that Christianity is essentially illegal after AD 80. There was nowhere else to meet. There are some lovely comments you'll find in historical records, though. For example, Clement, Bishop of Alexandria, he's basically saying to people, if you want to, you know, you want to stamp out Christianity, by the way, it's very difficult to stamp out Christianity in the homes. And he just basically said, well, you'll have to go around the houses, you're going to find out you're going to have to wipe out half this city. They had no idea the effects of the gospel that had spread like tentacles from home to home. And, you know, we've talked before and we're well aware of what was historically represented by Constantine and what has been well documented, which is the fearsome, that this natural proclivity that we have, because by our hearts we're legalists. You know, we're much happier to organize it and make sure that our own programs and our own structures and our own institutions are going to guarantee the perpetuity of the gospel, but forbid that we trust grace. You know, forbid that we expect saints to actually obey the Lord and it'll grow that way. We can help you. We'll organize it for you. And wherever you go through history, the Reformation, people forget this about Martin Luther. You all see these pictures of Martin Luther, you know, in the public place, you know, getting hammered. Well, he was either hammering nails or getting hammered himself. But the great sustenance to Luther and the burner, the fuel burner of the Reformation was small group Bible study, meeting with the laity, homes even of aristocrats that were being opened up, castles and all the rest of it. And I defy you to find any significant reviving, renewing movement in the Church of God historically that hasn't had, fundamental to it, a provision to people, giving them easy, intimate access to the Word of God at the place of safe relationships. Sometimes that is always the consequence of a renewing move of the Spirit of God, but sometimes people just do that not knowing what they're doing, and revival breaks out. I've told you before the stories of Haldane, you know, people gathering in Switzerland and garrets with students, opening the book of Romans, and men getting revived by the Spirit of God as the gospel broke in on their heart afresh. You know, there are thousands of Christians. Sorry, I said I wasn't going to preach, but I'm going to start preaching. There are thousands of Christians who twiddle away and twaddle away. I've said, and again, I've shared this with you before. I find time and time again in the counseling room, I'm dealing more often than not with issues that have to do with the assurance of salvation. What's the point of following this little track? We deal with this little problem and that little problem and this little hand fighting and this, when basically at rock bottom we do not believe that we are sons and daughters of the living God, that justification is a completed work, and that all the inheritance that Christ got for us on the cross is ours forever and ever. Hallelujah! That's bigger than being this or that or charismatic or neo or pseudo or goodness knows whatever. I don't even know what I am. I just want to know I'm saved. And that I have an assurance, and that when this poor soul cries, there is a provision and an answer, because Christ has made all things available to me. Amen. How many of you feel, how many of you know you're saved? All right, yes. Okay, good. But you're not sure about home groups yet, are you? Okay, fine. All right. Wherever you go, I mean, you know all the examples. You know, I'm preaching to the converted. I mean, Wesley's a classic example, isn't it? Yeah, let's get a good. There's nothing like a good Wesley quote for convicting the saints. I'm sure I had a good Wesley quote somewhere. By the way, do you know that when Methodism broke in this country, I'm going to find that quote if it kills me. Anyway, when Methodism broke in this country, it grew within 3 years. The numbers in the United States of those meeting in classes, in Methodist Bible classes, was greater than the rest of all the denominations put together. Let me just mention, I've got the Wesley quote, I found it, relax. Let me just mention a couple of major theological issues in passing here. Number one has to do, of course, with our understanding of the word church anyway. And unfortunately, as you know, so many people relate the word church to building or denomination or anything else. It has many applications in Scripture. Clearly, the word church is used. The idea is to describe the body of Christ universal. It's often used identifying large groups of believers in city or towns. But it's also used about the home. It's about the home. It's about the gathering of people, the called out ones who are meeting in the home, in this wonderful, vibrant laboratory. The other minor theological point in passing has to do with what we call the priesthood of all believers. Let me go on record as saying, if you haven't got the message here so far, Christ our Shepherd is not interested in having senior pastors. We're not interested in a nomenclature that makes it difficult for people to understand the priesthood of all believers. I have no shame in being described as pastor with a small p. If it is a description, and I'm just a little p. Okay, thank you. Small p in a big pod. If it is a truthful description of my function in this body. There are a lot of people called pastors in the church who aren't pastors. They may be full-time deacons or all kinds of other things that aren't necessarily called to pastor sheep. It's about the priesthood of all believers. And that's a very important issue to bear in mind. He's made us to be priests. You're a royal priesthood. There's a wonderful quote from John Milton. You know, when they've been talking about church structure forever down through the ages. You know, when's a pastor pastor, not a pastor, what's the role of the congregation and all the rest of it. You know, and the great Presbyterian movement and old, wily John Milton says, the new presbyter is but the old priest writ large. He was a sharp cookie, old John Milton. He listened to all the great things. We're all in this together, you know, and we're all equal and blah, blah, blah. He said, you know what? This smells like the old priest writ large. And he was right. And what we don't want is new pastors who are the old priests writ large. Amen? Amen. And we need to go against the grain because it is our natural predisposition to let somebody else take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. How many of you agree with that? It is. Absolutely true. How many of you are going to be watching the Redskins this afternoon? You know, you're a bunch of sanctimonious... You mean not even after last week you're convinced? Listen, I'll go on record here. I'm an enthusiast. I think they're great. I may even support them this season. All right? Woo! Yeah, 4 o'clock. It's 4 o'clock. I've done my TV guide work. Yeah, this time for 3 hours football before 4 o'clock. No, I expect to see you all at the munch lunch. But you know, you've often heard it, haven't you, at the image of the football stadium. You know how skewed round it is. That out there are 22 guys who need a rest and 40,000 people who need exercise. I don't think we need a mighty move of the Holy Ghost to apply that, do you? All right, the cap fits, wear it. It's about the priesthood of all believers. It's about working out an understanding of this vibrant organism that is the body of Christ under the lordship of Jesus Christ. I set out a Wesley quote for you. Yeah, but you're going to have to wait a minute. Don't cheat, okay? Okay, yeah, let me give you the Wesley quote. Here's the Wesley quote. Many now happily experience that Christian fellowship which they had not so much an idea before. Listen, some of you who may have been involved in home groups all your life and we get very blasé about our own understanding. And there may be one person here who's never been involved in personal relationship with people in a small group, and it's just a revolutionary breakthrough in their understanding. They began to bear one another's burdens and naturally, don't you like that? Naturally to care for each other. As they had daily a more intimate acquaintance with, so they had a more endeared affection for each other. Don't we always say that what we want in our church family is friendship within fellowship? There is nothing more killing than a fellowship without friends, than a church fellowship without intimacy. And that was fundamental behind John Wesley's recovery of the meeting of disciples, going from house to house. I want to just based on the John 13 through 17 and the Last Supper. I want to just take that as a scriptural example of some of the things that you can expect or should expect when believers gather in a small group in the life of Christ, our Shepherd Church. And I haven't mentioned this for a long time, but this is what I'm going to do. The Last Supper is what I call the first small group. The Last Supper. Let's just take the model of Jesus, of what happened when people were functioning in close intimacy with him. And I'm going to suggest to you that based on the exchange between Jesus at the Last Supper, we can draw certain conclusions. There was lots of hearing of the word. There was a lot of asking questions. Go through that and highlight every time a question's asked. Fascinating. A lot of prayers offered, relationships developed, others served, and the world reached. There is no passage in Scripture where the world is mentioned more. Maybe over 40 times in the space of about four chapters, the world is mentioned. Let me just go through these one by one so you can get a note of them. Number one, hearing the word. All the way through, these things I have spoken to you. This is what we want for our home groups. We want to hear the words of Jesus. We want God to speak to us. Amen? There's all kinds of little... We'll put this in the pastoral letter for you this week so you don't have to strain your wrists too early before you really have to take notes. Asking questions. Go through the questions. Good question. Where are you going? Thomas asks, Philip asks, Peter asks, where are you going? Questions that we're asking in our life. Questions that have to do with our destiny. Not only in eternal terms, but in our personal terms. Questions you and I deal with day in and week out. Dealt with in the context of intimacy. You can't deal with some of these big questions in big meetings, can you? The question, how can we know the way? Basic questions manifesting ignorance where we need knowledge. Philip asked a question, show us the Father, a longing for reality in our lives. No more of the stuff and nonsense. Reality. Spiritual reality. Why us and not the world? Perplexity, where there's real revelation needed to make connections that we haven't made before. So, a hearing of the word and an asking of questions. We expect both of those things to happen when saints gather in the homes. Offering of prayers. Ask in my name. Key bedrock of Jesus' teaching on prayer in that context of intimacy. Father, the time has come. And of course, it's capped off with that tremendous beseeching of the Father by the Lord Jesus, the high priestly prayer. John 15. John 15 is all about developing relationships. Modeling how Jesus developed relationships in the intimacy of that small group. Relationships to Jesus, relationships to each other, but it is incomplete unless there's the manifestation of that to the world. And that is what we're going to be focusing on and pushing very, very hard this year in terms of our expectations. People come to Christ in our homes. And start making that a prayer for your household. Look, don't allow yourself to be beaten down by the fact that people won't accept an invitation. I want to tell you, most people have very few friends. Did you know that? Have you ever looked at your neighbors and what goes on in their life? I have neighbors who are pretty gregarious. We have great relationships. We enjoy eating together. We go in and out of each other's homes. I want to tell you, can you just turn the tape off, Jim, for a minute? I don't want to take my... I've done, said Jesus. Love as I have loved you. But you've got to have somebody to love, right? You know, take away your church brochure if you want and try and love on it all week. It'll be a very depressing week. Just doesn't work. Doesn't work. And finally, that reaching the world, Jesus' heart pounding. The world must learn that I love the Father. It talks about, I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, to let the world know that you send me. So there you have at least six, and you meditate on it, but these were features of Jesus' small group. Hearing the word. Do you want to hear the word? Have you got questions? Am I the only one who has questions? I got lots of questions about my life, you believe it. You're sane compared to me. offering prayers? Don't you long to have others to say amen and so let it be to the desires and the cries of your heart? Developing relationships. How many of you got more friends than you know how to deal with? Longing to know the body, serving others, and reaching the world. You know, Jesus didn't run a home group seminar or a conference. He just got on and he did it. And you know what? He needed it. Hello? Hello? You know, Jesus wasn't riding on a white charger. He needed it. Jesus needed Bethany. Jesus needed to get out of town, just like you and I need to get out of town. Jesus needed to be loved on. Jesus needed to be told things about himself. Jesus needed to be told, as Son of Man, that he was getting on all right and doing a good job, and Father loved to tell him that. Jesus needed to hear Peter say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus needed that word, you're my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus needed it. Don't we equally need that? Let's get alongside each other close enough where we can both give it and receive it. So many images have been used to describe the place of the home group in the life of the church. I like the image which describes it as the place where tired cells get renewed. That introduces another image, the cell. There's a very popular church movement right now known as the cell church movement. I mean, there's nothing new about it at all, really. It's the old writ large, to quote John Milton. But I'm looking around and I see all these, here we've got Professor Patino over here, so I better be very careful. Could you correct me if I say anything incorrect here, Professor? But the idea of a cell is a very, very good image to use. All truth is God's truth. It just happens that God hasn't created anything that doesn't, you know, cells just happen to be the fabric of life. Is that true, Steve, pretty well? Is that fair to say? Cells are the fabric of life. It's there in everything God does. It's just the way it is. It's a truth issue. Let me just put up a little overhead here, and Steve can teach on it next week. But when you do some study on the need for a cell, you discover lots of little things. Cells are miniatures. They're little miniatures of the larger body in a constant state of vitality, contributing to the life of the larger organism. There's a tremendous diversity in God's creation in cells. As there is a diversity in the cells in the life of the church. And we are open to more diversity. We're not into conformity. We're into diversity. That's why we don't say you have to go to the group in your geography. I don't know. Get somewhere. Get somewhere you're comfortable. Get somewhere you fit in. Get somewhere you like, where you're not sweating it out all day and night. Where you come out in a rash the day of home group. You know? But also, hopefully, it won't be the kind of home group where it's the only day you start thinking of the Lord Jesus because there's home group that night. Because there's such provocation going on in the friendships and what's going on in your life that there'll be changes going on in your life. And you'll be one of those great home group members that arrive prepared. There's a nucleus. There's order within a cell. That's why we're committed to ordered leadership within the home groups. There's community. Cells depend for their existence not only on a sense of community of what's going on within themselves, but in relationship to other cells. Interdependence is fundamental in the way God has created things. Interdependence on one part of the cell on each other. I've got news for everybody in home group this year. We have so much, there's so much work to do that everybody who's involved in any small group will have a designated responsibility. Everybody will have a designated responsibility. Whether it's related to outreach or follow-up or pastoral care or evangelism or whatever. So be excited. There's going to be something for you to do. The bad news is the group will depend on it. All right. Outreach. There's a wonderful part of the cell structure that prepares nutriments for distribution from that cell. The outreach is fundamental to the way God has designed things. Reproduction. We're going to set goals for you in your home groups this year. Wouldn't it be a reasonable goal? Just as it's a reasonable goal, you're going to lead one person to Christ this year. Is that a reasonable goal? How many think that's an achievable goal? One person to pray for, to lead to Jesus. Reasonable goal for our home groups this year? That every group multiplies itself at least once. That gives you a completely different way of how you look at each other, how you cultivate gifts, how you use your own gifts. Reproduction. protection, another fundamental aspect of cell life, because it's brilliant. Don't you love God's world? There's a healing function, not only healing ailing tissue, but producing antibodies against attack. That's another reason why we need that experience of our cell group life within the church. Close protection, close intimacy, personal ministry when we're ailing, as well as people who will stand with us at the place of attack when we need to start moving in spiritual warfare against the works of the enemy. Individuality. Of course, individuality can degenerate to individualism the same way that you can have rugged individuality, I think the scientists describe it, in cells, and you can have bad cells. And cells that cause trouble. And the call to us in the body is to walk in unity, interdependence within the cell, interdependence between the cells, none of us allowing our God-given creational individuality to become a fleshly individualism that becomes a place of independence within the body. So instead of multiplication through division, you just end up with division. The bottom line is, healthy cells are absolutely essential for a healthy organism in the body of Christ. If you agree with that, say amen. Amen. Now, we're going to be doing lots of practical things this year in relation to the home groups. There's a wonderful woman, Roberta Hestin. She's a professor out at... is she still at Fuller? She's at Eastern now. It was while she was at Fuller that she wrote some fantastic materials on home group life. And I just wanted to summarize from one of her booklets a very simple list of things that a healthy cell or a healthy group needs in the life of the church. And this will help orient you to what's going to be needed in the home group that you attend. Number one, there needs to be a clear presentation of purpose. Number two, a good beginning. And these are the things you're going to be getting into this week. And I'll tell you a bit about that in a minute. What do we mean by a clear purpose? That as you meet as a group, you can look one another in the eye, you can say you can count on one another, and you have an agreed basis of your commitment to what it is you're about. And you agree among yourselves the purpose. We are going to be producing a large card for every home group so that visitors to the church can pick up details on any home group. And one of the tasks for the home groups meeting this week is to come up with a sentence that you want on your card. You want us to print on your card, describing you or describing your purpose. A basis on which you can commit. A good beginning. Good beginnings in home group are about clear invitations, good preparation. A helpful leader. Tom, they had a wonderful day yesterday, the leaders, giving their time, gathering together to prepare themselves to be better leaders and helpful leaders. Leaders who are going to be prayerful. Leaders who are going to come prepared. Leaders who are going to be active in their responsibilities. Clear communication patterns in the group. A balanced participation. Interactive discussion. Moving from surface to depth. Listening and speaking to one another. We need a worthwhile content. Discussion, study, action. And on that... In just response to what's been requested, we're going to continue doing what we've been doing the last few months. Every service, the questions will be available that are applying what has been taught that Sunday and working it through, working it deep down into our lives at every point of church life. So we'll be continuing to do that. But there'll be content. You'll need your Bible. You'll need your notes. I want to encourage you to study. I got a very healthy chastening letter this week. From a member of the congregation who was reminding me that sometimes I speak too fast, something I've never heard before. Well, you can be encouraged. This is a new year. Sermons are going to be a lot shorter this year. And that's because, of obviously, I'm into the Redskins. Okay. growing trust and caring. Openness and honesty about feelings, whether it's joy or whether it's conflict. But fundamentally centered in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom is our worship and our prayers, and He is the one that we follow. The goal of all leadership is our concern is let's all gather around and go together to Jesus. It's not about looking at us, following us. We ain't taking you anywhere if we're not taking you to Jesus. And we need to take each other to Jesus. Seven very helpful little things for you to bear in mind. Again, we'll let you have this in the pastoral letter, so it can be a checklist for your own personal life. Let me just read a statement from a book that was a very key book written years ago when everybody thought, in fact, when you look back, it's funny, isn't it, that everybody thought small groups were such a new thing. Can some of you remember, you know, back when, it's like, you know, in the end of the 60s, and when more and more churches developed small groups. And by the way, it was a direct response to a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. That's why you heard me say a couple of Sundays ago, you know, I get very saddened when people assume that whenever there's a move of the Holy Spirit, people go bananas and superficial. If that happens, then they need to take stock of that and deal with it, and it needs to be discerned and judged rightly. And I don't think we're called to superficiality. But where there's always a genuine move of the Holy Spirit, the Bible is set on fire. And people start to study and discover things they never knew before about the living God, and discover that it's a living word and a piercing sword. This man writing says this: a small group of 8 to 12 people meeting together informally in homes is the most effective structure for the communication of the gospel in modern suburban society. Such groups are better suited to the mission of the church in today's urban world than our traditional church services, institutional church programs, or the mass communication media. Methodologically speaking, the small group offers the best hope for the discovery and use of spiritual gifts and for renewal within the church. The small group was the basic unit of the church's life. By the way, in the days of the early church, you'd have been probably hard-pressed to find a church much larger than about 60 members. Church size was clearly affected by the size of the place you could meet. Many churches were limited in their growth to the size of the space. That's probably a good argument for not building huge churches. In fact, the use of small groups of one kind or another seems to be a common element in all significant movements of the Holy Spirit throughout church history. And, you know, he quotes the Pietists and the Wesleyan Revival class meetings, etc. If you want a thrilling example of it, take the Welsh Revival under Evan Roberts. Today, the church needs to discover what the early Christian found, that small group meetings are something essential to Christian experience and growth. Dear ones, we can't hack it on Sunday morning. We just can't hack it. And you'd be wrong to expect it. I mean, you can't do everything in any one service. I mean, I can't talk to you about home groups this morning and talk to you from Genesis, when there are things that we have to problem solve in our church life over the next 3 months that have to do with direction. We can't do it through pastoral letters. We're going to be doing it on a Sunday morning as we gather in the context of worship to seek the mind of the Lord. Things we need to pray through with a corporate voice on a Sunday morning, as the saints gather. And by the way, we're having munch lunch in a minute. Munch lunch is not an adjunct to this service. This is just about, all we're doing today is gathering, talking about home groups, talking about the need for them, and giving you enough time with each other over food to say, you know what? Hi. Thus says the Lord. Hi there, baby. You know, it's the word of the Lord. Okay, I want to do something practical for a minute. Okay, I'm going to invite out here all the wonderful, we've got 15 home groups functioning. If every one of those home groups had at least 12 people in, we'd be, some of them have multiplied fantastically. I'm going to call the leaders forward, and I want first the DC, the leaders of all the DC home groups to come forward. Jim and Kathy Amendolia, would you stand over here on the left? Jim and Kathy, if you can move. Jim, bless Jim. How's your back, Jim? Jim's just had major back surgery. These are the most uncomfortable pews to sit on. Steve and Elizabeth Law, I don't think they're here this morning. Could someone from Steve and Elizabeth's group stand in for them, please? Someone who's going to Steve and Elizabeth Law's group? Somebody? Great. Number 3, Mark and Ann. Mark and Ann Leeper. Number 4, Dave and Patty Whitner. Patty, I saw you. Dave and Patty. No, Matt Vicara. Matt, where's Matt? Okay, you guys can all just stand over there. There's 5 groups there. Northern Virginia, Jim and Linda Demarest. Okay, Jim and Linda, if you come in the middle here, Jim and Linda. Brent and Elizabeth. Man, this is a good day for your folks to be in church. You're up there on the worship team, running in to lead a home group. I think at this point I ought to put in an announcement. How many of you know that Brent and Elizabeth are leading the retreat this year? I'm just doing that to brag on them in front of Dad. All right, okay, great. Okay. The Rambo couple, all right. Okay, Craig and Jenny. The great thing is Brent can go to one of his dad's retreats when he gets burned out. No, yeah. Well, if he gets there, we're dead. Okay. Here, Paul and Les. Byron and Karen.
Yay, this is the great outpost. This is the great Maryland group here. Out at Clinton, Byron and Karen hold off. They hold off the rest of the nation. Zach and Sarah here this morning? Yeah, Zach and Sarah. John and Connie. And George, did I see George this morning? George and Sandra? Okay, George. Okay, it's worked out. We've got minimum of five groups in every area. And there's going to be very close encouragement. Overseeing the Maryland home groups is going to be Paul, and he's going to be overseeing all the close relationship between the leaders. Northern Virginia is divided two ways. Steve, would you come hobble up here? Man, we got. I think I'll just stand like this just to feel at home with all the other elders, you know. Steve will be running the healing service after church. All right. Okay. 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 Steve is overseeing all the Northern Virginia groups, except because of the way the geography works with Clinton, we're linking Byron and Karen's group on Maryland there in with Steve's groups. And then in D.C., where's Larry? Larry, where's Larry? Larry, come on, you should be up here. And Larry is overseeing that wonderful region of the country, Sterling, Reston, and Herndon. Whoa! Now there's the group that needs to divide and multiply. They've got a size of a church out there. We need to do something about that. And then Jim Amendolia, overseeing the DC groups. And I think we've got one slight other aberration, and that is that the group, George, your group, is right up there in the northwest, kind of Chevy Chase overlap area. We're gonna put with Paul, because you're gonna be closer to Paul up there than you are Jim. So he's gonna be keeping some good tabs on you. Now look, what we're gonna do now is I'm gonna ask these folk. Here's what we're gonna do. DC guys, I'd like you to spread out along that wall. If you could do that now, just spread out along the wall. And Maryland, if you could spread out down this wall. And I'm going to ask the Virginia groups to kind of, I don't know, spread out around here somewhere, I guess. And you can spill out into the aisle. We're going to do a couple of things. Now you know what's coming, don't you? Okay. Let's just have a long prayer to close the service, so those who haven't been going to home groups can just go. No, I wouldn't do that. Would I do anything to embarrass any of you? Have I ever done anything? Never. Okay, all right. Okay, now, I'm going to go around and I'm going to ask each leader to just nice and loudly tell you what area they meet in, where exactly they meet, whether it's Northwest D.C. or Alexandria or whatever. You don't need to give an address at this point, just the area. Okay, John? Okay, happened, Christine. Okay. George? Right off Military Road. And I think that's going to be it. Terry and Tammy, your home? Yeah, wonderful. Paul and Les? Right, yeah, see, he got that, you know? Isn't that, you know, what used to be... Brookville, that used to be... How many of you knew that where Paul is was the nation's capital for one day? All right? Now, that's got to be good coming from an Englishman, right? But how many of you believe there may be strongholds of pride in that area that need to be broken right now? All right, okay. All righty. Okay. Zach and Sarah? Okay, smack in the middle of Silver Spring. Easy access from East-West Highway, Colesville Road. Byron and Karen? Throw in all the counties that you can cover. Right by Andrews Airfield. Okay. Right. Prince George's County and out of state. Okay. All right. Okay. Larry? Sorry, Alan? Uh, Okay, David? Okay, Craig and Jenny? Mount Vernon. Do you want to put in some local American history there, or do you? Okay, all right. Okay, all right. Brent and Elizabeth? We need lots of places in there. It's great. This is wonderful. This is opening up. Jim and Linda? Dave and Patty? Exotic food is served. Jim Wheeler's legacy, exotic food, 1,000-year-old Chinese eggs. It's all right. It gets better. That's the MacArthur area. That's down by Chain Bridge, that whole, you know, the kind of Georgetown waterfront area. Okay, Matt? Right in here. Right in this area. Mark and Ann? Okay, excellent. Okay, Stephen, Elizabeth, Jenny? Okay, kind of, how would you describe that? It's kind of the other side, okay? East Street, right? Or see, Eastern Market. Jim? Okay, now I think you'll agree that you are surrounded, okay, by a pretty fair net here, okay? And now our goal is to holily enmesh you. Now, what we want you to do is, and you can all move together at once, I'm not trying to highlight anything, would you just make your way, when I say go, to the group that you either have been intending or are most likely to attend in this coming year. If you have not been going to a home group, then could I just invite you to just pop along to the one that you at least heard was probably more geographically accessible to you, even if you don't like the colors the person's wearing who's leading the group, okay? All right, so if you all will just do that now, just find your way, everybody. Visitors, you can just hang around if you like. You can go visit your kids, I mean, wherever. Go with your friends. Everybody go somewhere.